This church does like to greet each other in the morning. It's nice to see. So the Psalter lesson today comes from Psalm 24 and page 436 in your pew Bibles. Hear the word of the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the God of Jacob. Lift up your hands, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The word of the Lord. Well, it is good to be here again today. And I'd like to start today also. I encourage you to open your books in order to follow along with the scripture passage today that is going to be preached on. So in your pew Bibles, we'll be looking at the beginning of the letter of Ephesians. So Ephesians 1, the first 14 verses in chapter 1. And that starts on page 949. And before we look at that, Peter Grant, in the sermon entitled, In What Way Is Jesus Christ Different?, said this. He said, if you go to Scotland or anywhere where there are a lot of sheep, sooner or later you will see a little lamb running around the field with what looks like an extra fleece tied onto its back. There are little holes in the fleece for its four legs and usually a hole for its head. And if you see a little lamb running around like that, that usually means its mother has died. Without the protection and nourishment of a mother, an orphaned lamb will die. If you try to introduce the orphaned lamb to another mother, the new mother will butt it away. She won't recognize the lamb's scent and will know the baby is not one of her own lambs. But thankfully, most flocks are large enough to have an ewe that recently lost a lamb. The shepherd skins the dead lamb and makes its fleece into a covering for the orphaned lamb. Then he takes the orphaned lamb to the mother whose baby just died. Now when she sniffs the orphaned lamb, she smells her own lamb. Instead of butting the lamb away, she accepts it as one of her own. In a similar way, we have become acceptable to God by being clothed with Christ. And before we go into our text today, there's two passages that I just want to read because I think it brings us into what's going on in our text also today. In 1 John 5, Chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and this is the testimony. This is what John, the apostle, has heard from Jesus, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And the second passage is John 17, verse 3. And Jesus is telling his disciples right before he goes to the cross, and this is eternal life. I always love this passage. Everybody's ears should perk up, because we talk about eternal life all the time, right? And this is Jesus, who has eternal life in him, that God gives us through him. He's telling us, this is what eternal life is. That they may know you. He's talking to the Father. That they may know the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now that might not seem like a big deal, but our text today is going to help us define what that means in more detail even. So there are two main themes in the letter of Ephesians. One, that Christ has reconciled all of creation to himself and to God the Father. And Christ, the second one is Christ has united people of all nations to himself and to one another in his church. Therefore, Christ is the supreme power over the world and in our lives. So the beginning of the letter starts. Paul introduces himself. He says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So he's telling, I have authority. And he addresses to the saints. The saints means holy, the dedicated, the pure, the sacred of God, those who are set apart for God. And he continues, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, who are believers and followers of Christ. And he says to them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. The two things that are so big that God gives to us through Christ. Grace, he gives us something that we do not deserve. A second chance. Forgiveness, not just forgiveness of sins, but as we're going to see, much more than just forgiveness. And peace. And Jesus tells us the peace that he gives is not like the world gives. And the peace is internal. It is between God and us. And that is where it starts. So today we're going to look at four sections. They are very brief paragraphs that talk about the salvation of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus to humanity. And the first section is verses 3 through 6, the adopted. And it says in verse 3, Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. This is a very powerful few sentences here. Very powerful. And it sets the stage for the rest of our text here today. He says four things that are either in or through Christ that we have access to. He starts, the first one is the Father God blessed us. So we are blessed in the highest way in Christ. With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, there's no greater blessing. God has given us everything that we need. everything. We're not getting anything more until he comes again. We've got everything we need in Jesus. He has blessed us in the highest way with every spiritual blessing. That's the first one. The second is he chose us in Christ before the building of the world, before the foundations of the world, before he even started creation itself. He chose us in Christ. He knew he would have to redeem humanity. He knew that his son would have to die for our sins. And he was still okay with that, because he knew it was worth it. He set us, he chose us in Christ for a reason. To be holy. So to be dedicated to him. To be pure, to be sacred to God, to be separated for God, for his purposes. So to serve him and to be pure. As the psalm said, who ascends to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. But you can't be pure if you have sin all over you. And Jesus takes care of that. He brings us into a place of purity. And this word in love in this part, it's a conjunction between verse 4 and 5. Some translations put it in 4, some put it in 5. Either way, it has the same connotation. The point is that because God deeply loves us, he gladly predetermined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ. That is amazing. The divine decided to adopt some of those who have sinned against him. So as we know, Jesus cleanses those who have turned to him by his blood, because he dies for them as a sacrifice and takes the sin of them upon himself. So he purifies. And because of that, they are purified, and then God can adopt them and bring them in as his children. Do children live outside the house or in the house? Under the age of 18. Usually. In the house, they get brought in. They're brought close. They are taken care of. They are provided for. They are given everything they need. Good parents provide. They sacrifice for their children. Adopted to be divine children. Amazing. And the fourth is the grace of God is accessed by us in Christ. Grace is something we get we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting reinstalled as priests when we messed it up the first time. We messed it up in the Garden of Eden. And then God gave grace to Israel to serve him again as priests, to come close to him. And they messed it up again. So God gives grace again to people that turn to him, follow him, love him, have faith in him. And he gives them grace again. He gives them something that they don't deserve, that he reinstalls them as priests to serve him, to reflect him. He gives us grace. If he gave us mercy, he would simply forgive us for it and let us go on our way. I won't punish you for the things that you have done against me, the crimes against me. Grace is, I'm going to give you another chance at this. You're going to sit at my table. And this is the image I want to leave you with. I had read this in a book. This is not my imagery. This is like the king. Imagine a king in a castle, and we are simply a peasant, a slave outside the castle that has been protected by this king because of the outside forces that would come against it. You were given the blessing of being close to the castle, working for the castle, and so forth. But one day the king comes outside or sends one of his servants outside, and he says to you, the king has decided to not just let you serve here, but he has decided to bring you in as his son. Now, this is important. Sonship is for females and males. The reason why it's sonship is because the son gets the inheritance of everything, especially the firstborn. The firstborn is supposed to take care of the rest of the family when the father dies. That's just the way the community worked back then. So we all become, I mean, I can say sons and daughters, but the reason why it's sons is because we all, male and female, inherit the kingdom of God. That's a good thing. That the king comes out and says, I want to bring you in, and I'm going to adopt you into my family. And when we say, what have I done? He says, nothing. I chose you. Now we have a choice. Do we accept it? Or do we say, no, that's okay. I'm going to stay out here. But here's the deal. When we come into the castle, is it going to be acceptable for us to continue as we are when we come in and live closely to the king? Or will he say to us, I brought you close so that you could know me and that my divine character could rub off on you and you would reflect who I am more and more and more. I want you to sit at my table. I want you to learn about me. And I want to know you and you know me and for you to reflect my nature to all outside the castle. And I want you to bring more in. That's what God does for us. He adopts us. And it's not a matter of earning. It's a matter of if we come in, then we will naturally. Even a child, when they're adopted, is this not what happens? That a child in the beginning of an adoption might not know the ways of the family. And often the parent says to them, in our family, that doesn't work here. That's not okay. You might have been able to do that in your other family or at where you came from, at the orphanage. But here, this is the way that we do things. We love you, but we're going to teach you the ways of our family here. And hopefully it has integrity and goodness and loyalty. And eventually the child, though it might rebel against it in the beginning stages, hopefully eventually the child becomes truly a member of the family, not just by name, but in everything about their life starts to rub off on them. They don't have to rebel. It normally, they're transformed by that family. God's love through Jesus, the beloved one, the one whom the divine Father loves ultimately, his champion of heaven, Jesus Christ, exposes, he praises, he exalts the splendor of God's amazing gift of grace to humanity. It is through Christ that we have access to God's blessings, his choosing us to be holy, the adoption as sons, and grace to be reinstalled as priests and his representative here on earth. And my question is how do we see the invitation of God to us? Is it a blessing or is it a burden? Do we look at it as something that is a blessing or a burden? Because believe it or not, some people would rather stay outside the castle because they have to give up their old ways. They don't get to hang out with the same types of people in the same ways. They come into the castle. Is that a blessing or a curse for us? Number two, the second section is verses 7 through 10, redemption, forgiveness. So it says in verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, meaning in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So our redemption, our forgiveness of sins against God is given through the blood of Christ. We were pardoned of our sins, forgiven for our offenses between humanity and God. And this act alone exposes the incredible, the richness that he lavishes on us of grace, something we don't deserve. And this was the plan from the beginning, is what this is saying here. It was revealed in his word, which means the Old Testament. All of God's word is good, all of it. None of it is not necessary. God doesn't waste things. He doesn't just have abundance of time and say, oh, that Old Testament is not necessary. It is necessary. That was the book that Jesus referred to. That was the book that Paul wrote with through the lens of. It was the book that all the apostles taught from when they were teaching and writing the New Testament. Things have evolved and changed in it, but it's still extremely important. And even here, he is saying that it was revealed, even in the Old Testament, the plan of Jesus and what he was going to do has always been there. The wisdom of God is revealed in the Proverbs and wisdom literature. It's essential. And he finally showed what he was doing in the Old Testament, planting seeds. And finally in Christ, it was revealed in its most fullest form. This is what everything that was pointing to in the Old Testament comes to its fulfillment here in Christ. Finally, he shows the mystery that all of the prophets and the wise people and the kings and priests that were looking for. Jesus says, blessed are you who have seen and heard the things that you have seen and heard. For kings and prophets, priests would love to have seen what you see, but never found it. And you have seen it, and you hear of it. You sit before the fulfillment of the mystery of God. Redemption, forgiveness ultimately of sins. What's so incredible is this. We are blinded by this world, by sins, and we don't see God unless we submit to him. The reason why John the Baptist came first and then Jesus is because John prepared the way for the Lord. Jesus didn't need somebody to cut the grass before him when he was walking around. He needs someone to prepare hearts so that they see him, that when he comes, he calls them into repentance. Repent, turn from your ways. And many of them, the ones that listened, were the outcast, were the ones that had incredible sin upon them, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and those of great sin. And those were the ones that saw Jesus when he came. The most arrogant ones were the ones that just didn't see him. Even when he was standing right in front of them, the priests, couldn't see that the very God that they felt that they served with all of their heart, they didn't even recognize him. He was standing right there. Often, I've been horrified at the ability I have to blind myself more than anyone else. I can lie to myself better than anyone. I can blind myself better than anyone else. And I hate being lied to. God's wisdom literature begs us to submit to him, to be humble before me and listen and learn, to repent, to have faith in me. I am trustworthy. All of his wisdom literature points us to take away the blindness that we have. And still, sometimes we don't. We feel that I want to be in control. It's when we give up control that we actually are released from our blindness. It's when we submit to God humbly that he gives us eyes to see. In the movie National Treasure, whether you've seen it or not, Nicolas Cage was a star in that movie. It was back in 2004. And he was searching for this hidden treasure. And what he sees, he's looking at this map, and it's missing something important. And he finally finds these glasses. They were made by Benjamin Franklin that were hidden, but they were key to be able to see what was hidden in the map. It was always there. It's just the glasses that were given to him that he found finally revealed what was hidden in the map. That's what Jesus is. He's the one that reveals to us what was always in the Old Testament. It was always there. He brings forth the mystery of God and puts flesh on it. And he gives us forgiveness of our sins, which is what the whole Old Testament was all about. Do we know the wisdom of God? Do we know it? Do we understand it? The way of God. That's what Christians were first called, those of the way. Before they were called Christians, those of the way. Well, if we don't know what the way is, how can we be of the way? We have to know it. Do we submit to it? Are we students of it? Do we know the Proverbs and the wisdom literature of God? It prepares our hearts for the New Testament. If we ignore it, we can be reading the New Testament all of our lives and not really truly understand what it says. And that's often how Christians can be really love Jesus truly, but be really mean to people when they're actually called to love. So number three is the third section here, verses 11 through 12. Inheritance. And this is the future, because the third and the fourth section both have to do with inheritance, but this is a future of the inheritance. So verse 11 says, in Christ we also have also obtained an inheritance. Remember, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We didn't earn anything. We possess the inheritance in Christ. He's the one that got it for us. It's in him that we get access to it. Having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and will. So God the Father purposed this. He who does all things, knows all things, accomplishes all things, made it this way, on purpose. So that, this is the reason, we who were the first to set our hope on Christ, he's talking about Israelites. They were the ones that the salvation of God first comes through. Does that mean the rest, the Gentiles, are lost? No. They come after Israel. Israel is the first to get it. And those after come after, though. Doesn't mean that it's anything less. It just means so that we who were the first to set our hope on Christ might live for the praise of his glory. Nothing will thwart the plans of God. Nothing. Even if we say it just doesn't seem like God's in control anymore. I was just talking to a couple of people here. We're talking about it's hard to get people to come to church. It's not like it used to be. It's different times, different challenges. It's a different world. It doesn't mean that God isn't in control, though. He's definitely in control. Those who put their hope in Christ, who follow, who endure, who act on faith, their future is certain to inherit the kingdom of God as adopted children. Well, as Israelites, they're already children. The adoption definitely into the Gentiles. We know where we are going, and that is what we stay focused on. I must say it again. We know where we are going. That's what we stay focused on. Not where we are right now. I wouldn't say that Jesus' time on earth was a vacation from heaven. I would say it went the other direction. And Jesus says, when he prays for his disciples in his high priestly prayer in John 17, right before he goes to the cross, he says, Father, I pray not for you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. If Jesus is love, and he loves his disciples, and right before that he says, right to the very end, he loved them, why would he tell the Father, I don't want to take them out right now? This world is a sinful, evil place. Why wouldn't he just take all of his people that he loved just out right then? The reason is because there's still work to do here. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will be where I am. And you will trust in me. You'll listen to me. You'll follow me. And I promise you, all of his word is telling us and giving us reasons. He heals. He saves. He's trustworthy. He's given us reason to have faith. And even at the very end in the book of Revelation, and we've talked about this before, that the whole point, if the book of Revelation scares you, let me just give you the ultimate point of that book. That book is a great book. It has the potential to take people down some really bad places when they feel that they know how the world is going to end, who the Antichrist is, and all of those things, because nobody knows those things. So if that is you, I beg you to please turn away from that, because that only takes you to a place of extreme anxiety, fear, and overwhelming panic, and it destroys anyone who goes down that path. I've never known anyone who is in a place of peace that takes that viewpoint. It does not reveal the details of when things are going to happen and who it is, but it definitely is telling us, no matter how bad things get, God still wins. Don't give up hope. The way that things go worse and worse and worse is to give the world a chance to repent and turn back. And the people that are here that are of God are to teach people of his light. It is his mercy and grace revealed even more and more and more to the very end. And he's encouraging those that are still in it, don't lose your hope. You are the light of the world. Know that even if Emperor of Rome kills you or whatever the case is, just know that there is a greater Emperor of the universe that you submit to. And he is even greater than the Emperor of Rome, who seems to be a God-man. The only God-man is Jesus, and that's who you serve. Know this, and even the Emperor of Rome will stand before Jesus Christ and give account for his life. Know that your kingdom is much greater than the one here. Know that no matter how bad things get, God wins. Amen. We live for the praise of His glory. Our purpose is to know God as His adopted children and then to praise Him in all that we do. We're going to bring Him recognition to His splendor, His radiance, His greatness, and to reflect Him in character. When we come close, then we know Him and we reflect Him. It's our very purpose. We have work to do here. The purpose is for our lives to overflow with the goodness of God. It's not a matter of working. Whenever people tell me, Christianity is so hard, I'm trying to be a good Christian. Oh, here's what I tell them. That's your problem. You're trying too hard. The key to being a Christian is surrender. It's surrender to Christ. When we surrender to Christ, He gives us the power of God, which is the next section. This is an encouragement of why we hold on to our hope and our faith. The next section is how we are empowered to endure in the now, to reach that point. See, we can know a lot about famous people like Michael Jordan or Tiger Woods or whoever your person is that you look up to. You can know all about them. You can have their picture up on your wall. That can be your idol, your person that you look up to, that you want to be like. You can learn all about them, read all about them and everything, but not know them intimately. And God's not okay with us just learning about Him, reading about Him, having a picture of Jesus up on our wall, wearing a cross on our chest. I have one. But that's not what it's all about. It's about knowing Him intimately, not about Him. About Him is good, but that's not all that we do. We get to know Him intimately. And in that, He overflows from us. Surrender is the key. When people are working hard and they say, it's just so hard for me to do this, surrender first. Then it overflows. If it's so hard, then ask, where am I still rebelling against God? Surrender. Let Him take over. Let Him come in. Let Jesus be your King. Do we know Jesus intimately and personally? In the fourth and final section here is 13 and 14, verses 13 and 14, and the present praise, the present inheritance. It's all about the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, in Him, so in Christ, you also, he's talking to Gentiles, those other than Israelites, you also, because this is being read or written to the Ephesians, which is outside of Israel. You also, when you had heard the word of truth, wisdom literature, the way of God. God is also, Jesus is called the word of God, the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, and had believed in Him, you were also marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people to the praise of His glory. All of it is always for God's glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for anybody at all to use the gifts that God gives them for their own glory. If it is, it's not being used correctly. It's to God's glory. God gave us the gifts. God gives us grace. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us adoption as children through Christ. All of it's through Christ. It's all for His glory. It's not for my glory. It's not for your glory. So you also, the Gentiles, all of the world, he's saying here, when you heard the word of truth, the wisdom of God and the gospel, and you believed, you were also, just as we were, the first to believe, marked, this is the key here, with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. A seal is a design used to identify a person or a thing or to show that something is authentic. That it is accurate. It is of good quality. It is true. This is truly a child of God. The Holy Spirit is the seal of approval. It's what gives us certainty of also our eternal security in Christ. There's many places that Paul talks about the Holy Spirit as the down payment of what is to come. So if there's anyone in here that says, well, I wonder, I doubt my eternal security, let me say this. Surrender is the first step. And when we surrender to Jesus, he says, I promise I will give you my Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it changes us. It transforms us. There's some things that are immediate, and there's some things that we wrestle with because sometimes we don't want to do what the Holy Spirit's convicting us to do. But the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit is the seal of us being children of God. And that's what makes us unique as Christians. I've said this before when other people would say, well, what makes Christians so good and right and different? Why every other religion is good. Let me just say this. All religions point to a truth, and they have some goodness in them. But there is something very different from a Christian, from all other religions, and there's no doubt about this. And that is that Christians have the presence of God in them. Moses said, after the golden calf, if your presence doesn't go with us, what makes us any different from any other nation of the world? If you don't go with us, we're not going anywhere. And that is so key, because that also fits, that's exactly the way that it is. Why Jesus told his apostles in the beginning of the book of Acts, don't go anywhere until you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus started his ministry after the Holy Spirit descended on him. This is the salvation. Jesus, everything he does, he prepares us for the seal of adoption, which is the Holy Spirit. He purifies us, forgives us, so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. It's the pledge of the inheritance as children of God. An inspector's seal is put on something to authenticate it, that it's been tested, that it's true, it's withstood this test. So in conclusion here, this text is saying, we are blessed, chosen, adopted, and given grace, given another chance in Christ. It gives me goosebumps just even now. That God blesses us, chooses us, adopted us as children. If you have any kind of issues with self-worth, let me tell you this. You cannot be junk and a divine child of God. That's impossible. You are precious, deeply loved, part of a divine family. You're not just part of a royalty in England or royal family, even of money or something here in the United States. You are part of the divine family, the creator of the universe. You have extreme value. And you are not forgotten, overlooked, unwanted. You're adopted and brought close. So that's what we are. And what we have is redemption, forgiveness of sins, inheritance of the kingdom of God, which is eternal life, to know him, which is a promise for the future. And we have also the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment now for the kingdom that comes. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do what we were left here to still do, to overcome sin, to be light in the world, to continue the mission that Jesus started here. And he says that you will do more miracles even than I do, greater ones. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wasn't accessible to everybody when Jesus was here. What he did opened that to everyone. We are blessed. But it ain't going to be easy. And that's what he's talking about here. But God has given us everything we need. Everything. Through Jesus. Amen? Amen. Father God, thank you For this day, we thank you that you choose us. We thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you give us forgiveness, that you give us inheritance, you adopt us as children, that you give us life, Lord, that you even allow us, as scriptures say, to participate in the divine nature. That's adoption. That's getting the Holy Spirit, that you become one with us. And Lord, that you would love people that are so flawed. But Lord, all of it glorifies you and your goodness. And you promised us one day that you will make all evil be gone and that it will be a place of goodness. And we look forward to that day. But Lord, we also know that we have a responsibility in this time now. And one day we will all look back in heaven and talk about the things that we did on earth to advance your kingdom, the stories, the struggles, the goods, the bads, all of it. But Lord, hopefully help us to be proud of the work that we did and not in shame. Help us to forget the things that we have not done in the past and to help us to have a passion for moving forward and take advantage of the time we have left, to be led by you, to be empowered by you, to overflow your likeness. Lord, help us to embrace the fullness of what you have given us access to in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.